Hello and welcome to The World is Our Cloister, the monthly podcast of the Irish Dominican Friars, where we let you glimpse some of our life here in the cloister as friars, and also take a look at the world through a Dominican lens. So we're launching this podcast because we found that often enough, our life here seems to many people like a bit of a mystery. And in actual fact, in reality, the religious life is very, very beautiful. In the Catholic world as well, we also, I suppose, as Dominicans, bring a unique way of looking at things. We've been formed in a tradition which is 800 years old and is unique because there was a charism given to our founder, St. Dominic, which was given to nobody else. So to that end, let's dive into it. So my name is Brother Chris Galt. I am the host of the podcast, and I am gratefully joined today by Brother Charles Hurley.
Good morning.
And Father Connor McDonough.
How are you?
So let us dive right in. Brothers, thank you very much for joining us on the podcast, and thank you as well for listening. So who are we, I suppose, is the best way to start off as Dominicans? Are we just random priests and seminarians who walk around dressed in white, or do we have some sort of special charism to offer to people in the world, specifically in the Catholic world?
Yeah, I know. I think that's actually a great new definition of what we are, and we should put that on our posters: random priests and seminarians who dress around in white. I think that's spot on. But actually, no. It's just occurring to me that, you know, an awful lot of people, one of the most common questions I'm asked by people in Ireland is, why are the Dominicans getting so many vocations? Mm. And your way of setting up this podcast and what it's about, it'll really help people understand why the Dominicans are getting vocations, what God is doing at the moment in and through the Dominican Order in Ireland, and what, please God, he will do through our preaching in the future. And I think your focus on St. Dominic is really spot on. You know, I'm more and more convinced, you know, Thomas Aquinas is the Dominican who's best known maybe worldwide. And in Ireland, everybody knows St. Martin de Porres, and there are two great Dominican saints to know. But the more I study St. Dominic, the more I realize, the whole Dominican thing is here in the life and work of St. Dominic. So I think really he's the core of what we're about. And essentially, not to go into the whole story, but essentially his conviction is that preaching the word of God is essential in the life of the church. Mm. Preaching the word of God as universally as possible, not just to a small group of people, but to as many people as possible, all kinds of different groups of people, and to do so out of a brotherhood. And that was one of the most important insights that he had, out of a brotherhood that was studying and praying together, and then the word of God just pouring out in all directions from that community. So that's our vision.
Yeah, and I suppose, Father, you mentioned there something about brotherhood, and we call ourselves friars, which is from the French word frère, which means brother.
Absolutely.
But we have like all these different aspects to our identity. So the example I always give is that on a Tuesday morning, Tuesday is the day that we traditionally devote to St. Dominic in a special way. So I go to his statue after Mass on a Tuesday, and I usually, pray at the statue.
Good.
It's usually a good thing to do at statues is to pray rather than just gaze at them. One of the things I find myself doing is I pray, St. Dominic, make me the friar that God wants me to be. Mm-hmm. But also make me the religious that God wants me to be. And also make me in the future the priest that God and the saint and the, like, we have all these different aspects to our identity, which
we're like onions, basically.
We smell really bad here.
Yeah, and we make people
and we
cry.
Taste awful. It's just
great in a stew, though.
Great.
Great in a stew.
We are great in stew, indispensable in stew.
I think the cloister can be a bit of a stew of different personalities and stuff.
Definitely
a
melting pot, anyway.
Definitely a melting pot. But I think that's a really good point, though, about St. Dominic. Is he's not even the biggest personality within the order, but he's something that kind of unites us, obviously the founder, and the charism of order kind of flows from him in a sense. But that's very true in a sense, because Tuesday after night prayer, Compline, we pray the Ospem Miram to St. Dominic, asking him to pray for us. And it's definitely his kind of example is always there of the friar that I want to be, that all of us kind of aspire to be like him. So
it's very much in his example that we want to, because the wonderful thing about the Dominican order which I have always loved, is the diversity that it allows for. You know, we're not models of some figure in the past. We're not like clones, or we're not put into some kind of caste and then produced. That's the purpose of the formation. No, it's that St. Dominic, I think, realized that it'll take all sorts. You know, we have, you mentioned St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Martin de Porres. They are great examples, actually, because one of them was probably, arguably, the greatest theologian the church has ever produced. Hope there are no Franciscans listening. The other one, St. Martin de Porres, probably couldn't read.
Yeah.
You know, being as he was a familiaris and from a very, very poor background in 16th century Peru. There's a great spectrum there, but huge both spectrum, are Dominican saints, you know, in their own right.
Exactly. I mean, I often, when people are discerning a Dominican vocation, I often tell them just get to know the saints of the order, and not just some saints, but all the saints.
You told me that, actually.
Yeah. Well, it's really an important point that the Dominican thing is not just about just study or being intellectual or whatever it might be. That there's a huge variety of ways of being a Dominican. And as you say, the different layers of our identities. Another common question I'm asked is, are you a brother or a priest? And I love to say, well, both. I mean, they're not mutually exclusive. Yeah. I'm a brother and a priest. That's what it means to be a Dominican friar who's ordained as a priest as well. And it's actually, they work beautifully together, brotherhood and fatherhood. They really work beautifully together in our life. And I'm sure we could talk about that in the future as well.
So, that's a wonderful tradition and a custom, I suppose, that we have as well, that we refer to each other as brother, even the priests of the order, because I think people can sometimes get, like, understandably a bit maybe like oh, did I misaddress you? It doesn't matter so much for Dominicans, because we are all, like, even in the master of the order, we'll be referred to as brother.
Absolutely.
Like when we make profession, for instance, I make hands into the profession of...
That's probably what we all make mistakes when we're making our profession. We've all made mistakes.
I make profession into your hands, brother, and I'm really paraphrasing the formula of, which I haven't learned of profession. Brother X, the provincial, who is in place of brother Y, the master of the order. Mm. So brotherhood really is quite central to it. But... Yeah. I suppose, why do you think that is important in Ireland today, specifically?
I might just come in, because there's a point about St. Dominic that I just wanted to make, because, in relation to brotherhood, in relation to the confidence that he had in the brothers. Mm. And this, there's a genuine kind of, sometimes people expect a really intense hierarchy when they come into a Dominican house, and you find it's not. I mean, there's certain ways in which a hierarchy will come into play, but in general there's a real sense of equality. And if you look at St. Dominic's own life, how he sent out novices to preach, and this is something that he was criticized for at the time, and he was criticized by Cistercian monks in particular. There's one story about him being criticized by Cistercian monks for sending novices out to preach. And he quite cheekily said to them, well, I send my novices out to preach and they do a good job and they come back. You keep your novices locked up, but they still escape at night. So that was a little bit cheeky. But the point is that he had great confidence in them, and there are beautiful stories told by early friars who maybe had a moment of crisis of confidence in their youth, in their early days in the order, and they talk about St. Dominic just bringing them aside and having a little chat with them, and saying in one case, God will be with your mouth. It's just an extraordinary phrase. I think it turns up in the story of Moses as well, but that idea that God will be with your mouth and God will give you the words you need. I mean, there's a beautiful confidence there in the work of God in everybody's life, and I think that's really, really important.
It's very reassuring, I think, as someone in formation myself, you know, as a kind of who hasn't really isn't as practiced as preaching at preaching myself. So it's kind of there's a confidence and trust in God to be with me in that, and again, I guess St. Dominic's example. So
And Charles, you mentioned that you are in formation, as am I. I suppose Father Connor would say your formation is ongoing as well.
Ongoing, for sure.
That's the case for all of us.
But you want some more information about that?
Oh, this is why Charles, we have Brother Charles on the podcast. The podcast puns. but we are a clerical order. Father Connor, you mentioned about there not being a very kind of, at least not a very obvious hierarchy when you enter a Dominican convent. We do have priors, we have superiors. they're elected for a term. Mm. And the thing is, they have to be priests, right? Mm-hmm. So there are brothers in the Dominican order. Mm-hmm. But when St. Dominic founded the order, I think he wanted it specifically to be a clerical order, an order of priests, which includes brothers at the same time. But why would he want, an order of priests especially? Mm. What can priests, I suppose, bring, which, you know, the brothers maybe can't so much?
Well, I mean, one thought that comes to mind for me, very important in the preaching mission of the order is the sacrament of confession. Mm-hmm. So one of Dominic's successors, Humbert of Roman, says that the preacher who goes out and preaches but refuses to hear confessions is like a farmer who goes and sows seed but then doesn't take in the harvest. Mm. So I think it's perhaps that, the really vital link between preaching the gospel and hearing confessions, that if these, reconciling sinners after having preached conversion, for example. Mm. That's possibly one reason why priesthood is really important in the Dominican order. It's curious, people sometimes ask as well, how are we different from diocesan priests?
Yeah.
And one way in which we're different from diocesan priests is, I think, that we hear a lot more confessions. Mm. It's not that we say more masses, and we certainly celebrate other sacraments a lot less than diocesan priests, the anointing of the sick or even weddings, and then, celebrating funerals is something we don't do necessarily all that often. But confessions, we hear an awful lot of confessions. And it's a really important part of our ministry. And it's not incidental to our work as preachers. It's really closely related. And in some ways, you could even say that it's the best place for preaching to happen is in the context of the sacrament of confession. Humbert says, Humbert of Romans, again, I'm quoting, the idea of an army. So when you're preaching to a huge congregation of people, it's like sending up a whole load of arrows that might hit different people, but they might not. But when you're in confession, it's like sending an arrow. I mean, it's a pretty brutal image, but kind of point blank arrow kind of shot right at the heart.
There's no missing there.
Yeah, in other words, that you're speaking words that directly relate to this person's situation, and you're sharing the word of God directly with this person as they are, and it can be a transformative experience. Yeah. So for me, that's one of the reasons why there's a connection between priesthood and preaching.
I would say as well, it's quite a privileged place for preaching in the Mass as well. I suppose linked to our hearing and like receiving of the word of God, and I suppose as brothers and as priests as well. Our life of prayer and a contemplation, Lectio Divina, coming from the monastic tradition, is very important for ourselves as well. Of because it's not just that we are preachers, but we preach the word of God. That is what we what we preach, and the Mass being the where we hear the word of God, where we receive the word of God in the Eucharist, and then preaching into that as well. So
I'm just going to add to that when we celebrate Mass, we nearly always preach at Mass, even at a weekday Mass. And this is something that kind of surprises people if they kind of rock up to a 7:25 a.m. Mass and St. Saviour's, and after the Gospel, they're ready to head up. Now, we don't preach for long necessarily, but I could probably count on two hands the amount of Masses I've celebrated with the congregation where I haven't preached. Maybe even on one hand. I mean,
offering a few words.
Even a few words. Even when I celebrate Mass, sometimes with our older men in the oratory, it's very difficult for me not to share a few words, even just to three old men who could preach far better than I could. There's something instinctive for us in the context of the Eucharist that we want to share the Word of God. We want to kind of crack it open there for people. I think you're absolutely right. The connection between the Eucharist and preaching is hugely important for us too.
You're both touching on something I think is quite important in the life of the order, which is actually, and coming in to talk about our actual mission, but we were very renowned for like actually giving missions, not so much for like running parishes, which the diocesan priests do and do very well, but we're maybe more renowned for like being parachuted in and preaching a mission. One of the most important things I heard about Dominicans when I was thinking about the order, thinking about coming in, was that the Dominican is most at home in two places, the pulpit and the confessional, as you mentioned, Father Connor. And traditionally, I think on Dominican missions, when Dominicans, they would come in, we hunt in packs. So we would come in threes or fours. There would be a Dominican preaching in the pulpit. There might be another Dominican praying as that other brother is preaching. But there's always, always a Dominican in the box, we say, which, speaks to your point there, Father Connor, of, sowing the seed and also reaping the harvest at the same time. And I think there's something specific as well about Dominican confessions, because I mentioned at the start, like, we have this great tradition, and it is informed by our theology, but at the same time, it's also informed by our experience in community. Mm. When you said there about, you know, with the older men in the oratory and their mass on a Sunday, I think those older men can preach very well from their study of theology for years and decades, but also for their, like, their lived experience in community life. Yeah. Because we are kind of thrown together. We don't choose to live with each other. We're not really bound by bonds of natural affection the same way a family would be. Yeah. But there's something very supernatural, I find, about living in community that you don't really get, I suppose, elsewhere. That's maybe something unique that we can bring as religious, you know, which is another aspect of who we are as Dominicans. St. Dominic, make me a good religious.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that idea of not being solo apostles, but always, I mean, St. Dominic, you know, used to send out the brothers two by two. And as you mentioned, kind of hunting in packs when you go on a parish mission, for example. Some of my most beautiful moments as a Dominican have been on parish missions like that with maybe three or four brothers. And it can be exhausting, you know, you work really, really hard, but you're doing really important work together, and you're praying together, and it's a really powerful thing. But even just thinking about my own growth in faith as a teenager and in my early 20s, I realize now that it was partly thanks to this kind of shared Dominican mission, because I would go to Youth 2000 retreats, and I would hear maybe one of the friars preaching, and I would find something really substantial there, and I would say, okay, these guys really have something to say, you know, that they're kind of drawing from some sort of deep resources, not just, you know, something shallow they're preaching or is coming from study. Yeah. And then I would go to confession, and I can remember particular Dominicans that I would go to confession to, and it was, as you say, there was something different about the way they heard confession. It certainly wasn't in any way kind of harsh or judgmental.
Yeah.
Neither was it kind of dismissing the seriousness of sin and saying, well, this is unimportant. Mm. But I remember one friar in particular just teaching me about growth and virtue, and about the work of grace in my life as well. Just to see these things as to see life not just as a series of kind of, you know, mistakes, and then you kind of, you know, get a clean sheet again or whatever, you know, and you start again, but actually that you're growing, you're being transformed all the time, this kind of dynamic understanding of human life, which is so important to Dominican spirituality and theology. This is what I experienced in those confessions. And then, of course, at the same retreats, then you might go into the canteen or wherever, and you're there with three or four friars, and they're laughing and joking, and there's just, you can see real fraternity, even as you say, even if they're not necessarily people who would normally hang around together, you see something supernatural that is kind of bringing these people together into something that's quite beautiful, that it's full of flaws and full of we know about that too, but there's nevertheless something really beautiful that brings us to live together.
I think you're touching as well on something that really, and again, I'm making this very personal, but when I was coming into the order, what I was very much struck by was the humanity of the brothers. Coming into Dominican convents, they're not kind of parading about like pretend angels.
No.
Yeah. You know, they're very human, they're very aware of their flaws. And I think it links in quite well with what you're saying about the Dominican style of confession, which is, I've always found, very overwhelmingly positive.
Yeah.
You know, okay, yes, there is the gravity of sin and it holds us back from true freedom, but you're helping people to be formed in virtue and showing them how all of the things in their life are adding up to their perfection, you know? And the confessional is used as a way to help people to see how, okay, yeah, that sin was committed. Let's grow from it.
Yeah.
You know, St. Thomas teaches this, that you know, repenting of sins, you can actually come back to a higher state of virtue. So it's not to say that, like, we should all be sinning, that it's a great thing to do.
No, that is not the message of this podcast. But I'm just thinking of
it. But it's the growth in virtue that is really, really important, and which I think is actually sorely lacking.
Yeah, for sure.
When we meet people, I suppose, in out in the world, even people, you know, people who are not Catholic, they might see the Catholic Church, and maybe they were formed in this way, kind of the way that you mentioned, that it's just almost transactional.
Yeah.
You know, sure. And like, I did this, and then I got a clean sheet again, I start from the start, and it's, and that's not what Dominicans are really about.
No, it's not the full vision of the moral life, the spiritual life. And actually, I'm just thinking of a video that we have on our YouTube channel, so I'll make sure you're all like and subscribe. And it's Father Liam Walsh. One, it's a beautiful thing that we ask some of our older men as part of the series called Meet the Brethren, how did you come to join the Dominican Order? And it's fascinating what you hear from them. So one of them, we asked Father Liam Walsh, how did you come to join the Dominican Order? And he went right back to his youth as a boy and the kind of missions that he would have kind of participated in as a student at school. And he mentions some kinds of priests who came in from certain religious orders, and all they talked about was sin. That is all they talked about. And I mean, the boys were almost like learning new sins that they never had even imagined. And that was the kind of the focus of the whole retreat was sin. And then they had a Dominican 1 year, and it was totally different. And the image that he used for these boys was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three young men in the fiery furnace. Mm-hmm. But precisely in the fiery furnace, with the presence of God there with them, and being transformed by this fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit. So this vision of you know, the challenges of life as also presenting opportunities for growth. So for Father Liam, he said, there's something different here. There's something really healthy and beautiful and attractive and true about what this man is preaching. And that was one of the first things that kind of drew him to the Dominican Order.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I totally agree. And I think, like, going back to the three or four friars at Youth 2000 retreats who are laughing and joking in the canteen, I have always found Dominican friars to be very at peace with themselves. Mm-hmm. And I think it's actually the focus on the positivity, the growth in virtue, and actually the triumph of God's grace. Mm. That, yeah, I know I'm a sinner and I know I'm imperfect, but I also believe that God is at work in me.
Yeah.
And he's bringing me to perfection. It's not going to happen overnight. Yeah. But that gives me a great peace,
absolutely.
You know, because I don't have to have it all sorted out now.
No.
You know, that allows me the freedom just to laugh and joke at Youth 2000,
yes.
You know, and just like be a human being and enjoy life. But you also mentioned, Father Connor, about, you know, men like Father Liam and so on. And they're very, very steeped in this tradition, which comes from a history. Mm-hmm. So, like, where did we actually come from? You know, what is the beginning of the Dominican Order? Brother Charles, I can see you nodding vigorously.
Well, Father Connor, you're the historical expert, but I'll start it off anyway. So we're founded in 1216 by St. Dominic de Guzman.
Mm.
But that was after, I suppose, kind of a decade of him working in the south of France. I suppose preaching to the Cathars, Albigensians, to try and bring them back to the Catholic faith. I suppose he saw the need for preaching, which preaching at that time was kind of a role really reserved just for the bishop.
The bishop,
yeah. So it kind of became seen as that kind of need, I suppose. Again, I suppose he drew attracted a group of men towards him, and this was the kind of beginnings of the order of preachers. I think then in 1216 he petitioned the Pope to found the order of preachers, because a need not simply for preaching but for preachers, to kind of, I suppose, who are concentrated on that growth in virtue, in moral virtue, and intellectual virtue as well, and then I suppose sending out the brothers to two by two, as I said before, to across Europe, a lot to the university towns like Bologna and Paris, where I suppose they could
have an effect.
Sorry?
Have an effect,
yeah. Influence, and I don't know, see more of that? Or?
Yeah, no, I think you touched on a really important point there about being preachers being, you know, a preacher being your identity, that you are consecrated to sharing the word of God. Yeah. And you can actually see in one of the original documents this beautiful correction. So originally it says in one of the original documents, you know, that this would be the order of friars, and the Latin phrase that's used there is kind of friars who happen to preach. That's sort of the construction. Mm. And it's crossed out, and above it is written predicatorum, so friars who are preachers, brothers who are preachers. And so in other words, that preaching is central to our identity. It's what we're for.
Yeah.
So for example, I mean, again, Humbert of Romans is my main man. Fifth
this
master of the Dominican
Order. Sponsored by this Humbert of Romans.
Absolutely, Humbert is just clapping us up there in heaven. He certainly subscribed. But anyway, Humbert, he talks about a preacher, a Dominican friar, who refuses to go out and preach. Mm. And if you're a monk who refuses to go out of your monastery, you're kind of a good monk. Right, you're kind of, you know, if provided you're praising God in the monastery and doing good things in the monastery and so on. But that idea in the monastic life of love of place, of being just saying, well, this is where I am, stability, I'm going nowhere else, I'm not curious about the world outside and so on, that can be a virtue in the monastic life. Whereas for a friar, you know, if you're never going out, if you're never seeking opportunities to speak about Jesus with people, then that's you're not fulfilling your vocation as a friar preacher. So again, that idea that this is central to our identity, everything else is there as well, but it's all for the purpose of evangelizing ultimately.
And that can't come about without this vital element of what we call itinerancy, which was so central to St. Dominic's vision. That the friars, as you mentioned, Brother Charles, were to go from city to city preaching the gospel. But that caused a wee bit of a stir for people initially, because they're used to monks being in their monasteries, they're used to priests being in their parishes, and then all of a sudden here are these boys walking around in what looked like monastic dress, and they're preaching, and the people didn't know what to really make of this. So I mean, one of the reasons why we call this podcast "The World Is Our Cloister" is that the monks are, as you say, Father Connor, they're very much in their cloister, which is a very good thing, because they have professed themselves, they have made a vow of stability to be in this place physically, and to seek God alone. That's monos, right? Monastic, where monk comes from. So that's one of the big differences between monks and ourselves. We don't make that vow of stability. In actual fact, we can't, as you mentioned, because, you know, we have to go from place to place. Otherwise, how would we preach the gospel? So the other thing is, though, that we do have a cloister, right?
Yeah.
So when we live here in St. Xavier's or in any Dominican convent, there is a cloister. There is a sacred part of the convent. And why, I suppose, do we have that?
I might just say one thing on this, just about, because I was thinking about the name.
Partly because
I came up with it, but also... Well, it was
Charles just came with the credit there. So humble, flex.
Right? Yeah, but so humble. But the reason I thought of it and it was like initially it kind of grabbed me was I was thinking of Catherine of Siena. Now I'm certainly not the expert in her life. I haven't really read as much of her as I should. But thinking of how initially she was kind of kept to her own
her room.
And then after what, 3 years or something like that, Christ told her to go out. And this whole idea of the cell of the heart, and like that we bring our cell with us out into the world. And so this is our priory, it's our home bases where we pray, it's where we and study and be part of the liturgy and worship God and stuff like that. But we bring that with us to kind of stay recollected, and then as we go into the world, we're able to bring that to others, I guess.
Yeah, very much so. And I believe it's also in a certain Dominican saint. What's his name? Humbert of Romans? Or?
Yes, we love Humbert.
Does he say something about that the world is actually our cloister?
Okay,
we have cloisters proper.
Yeah.
But, and that is, as you say, Brother Charles, that's where we, I suppose that's where we live our religious life. We are, our lives are ruled by a kind of a regularity of prayer and observances and so on. And it's all kind of at the service of us becoming saints, and also at the service of sanctifying that world which we go out into.
Yeah, I mean, so you could even think of though a very modern phrase that people use a lot in relation to work, which is burnout. And there's a great risk if we don't have kind of protective structures around us and a certain kind of self-care. You could think, in a certain sense, you could think of the cloister and our common life here as a proper kind of self-care, not in any sense selfish, but just making sure that our bodies and souls are in good working order, so that when we're going out and sharing the gospel, we're not doing so in a kind of distorted fashion or in an unwise fashion. So when we come back here into the priory, we're renewed, we're re-energized. If we've had a really tough day, for example, or some really tough experience. I'm just thinking yesterday, I had a funeral of a you know, tiny little child, and just to come back into the priory and to talk with the brothers about it, and then to kind of to join them in prayer and to bring all of that to prayer. It's just so important for kind of dealing with all the challenges you have to deal with as a priest in Ireland today and as a preacher of the gospel. So for me, it's really essential. Sometimes people say there's kind of a tension between the contemplative dimension of our life and the kind of, you know, in the life in the priory, and then the kind of more missionary dimension. But for me, there's no tension. They actually really feed each other.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah.
One of the things sometimes people will say is that, oh, we're like semi-contemplatives or whatever. And that's very much tying the life of contemplation with a timetable. Yeah. Such that, okay, you're not fully enclosed in your cloister and locked up, and so you're not fully contemplative, but I don't think those two things equate.
No.
I don't think St. Dominic was a half contemplative.
Sure.
I think he was fully contemplative in that he was enjoying an intimate union with God, and he couldn't wait to share that with others, really. So one of the best descriptions I've heard of Dominican friars, the Dominican order in general, fully contemplative, fully apostolic. Because as you say, Father, those things are not mutually exclusive.
No.
One feeds into the other.
Yeah. And there's a contemplative way of being apostolic, and there's an apostolic way of being contemplative. Mm-hmm. And as you said, I think that's absolutely right.
Yeah. In our history, we haven't always been as effective, I suppose. So down through the years, we've been around for 800 plus years. Mm-hmm. Okay. So I remember I was just coming into the order after the big jubilee of the 800th year of the founding and everything, and that was absolutely wonderful. I suppose the order has had its ups and downs throughout the centuries. One thing we can say is that we've never split, or we've never at certain points due to various reasons, and especially like persecution at various times, the order almost went out of existence, but thanks to again, the heroic rise of various saints and so on, it was brought back, especially in Ireland. And I know Father Conor is chomping at the bit to talk about medieval Ireland, but it's at certain times, at certain times, persecution was so huge and so vociferous that we were really being squeezed. But we're celebrating a big jubilee next year, which is actually the 800th anniversary of the Irish friars, through the friars arriving in Ireland. So, settle a question. Where did they land first?
Oh, Dublin.
I'm only joking.
Dublin. There's some debate between Dublin and Drogheda.
Sure, wasn't
big debate. Derry, no?
Derry, they had stories about St. Dominic sending the friars directly to Derry in response to a request from
any
the
Derry listeners.
I heard this claim, but I don't think it's...
I don't think it's authentic.
Not true. This podcast does not endorse that view.
No, it does not. So for sure that they had massive ups and downs, and the story of the friars in Ireland, I mean, maybe that's something for another podcast to go into in depth. The story of the Irish friars is just incredible. And there's some really heroic figures who are not well known at all, and there's some really funny features. And as you say, that just the humanity that comes out. One thing that comes to mind is a prior of St. Saviour's in some stage in the early 15th century, I think, he has to have an announcement read at the Market Cross in Dublin. That's where you read your public announcements, and it was an announcement that any Dominican friars coming from priories outside of Dublin and who were staying in Dublin's taverns and inns, and who said, send the bill to St. Saviour's, that was not to be accepted. They weren't going to foot the bill. So, I mean, there's all these kind of just these human realities as well. But one way that people are going to be able to tap into this history, this really inspiring history, is on our website for the 800th anniversary. We're going to have a massive resource of Dominican historical manuals and little pamphlets, things that aren't otherwise accessible, and they've all been scanned. They're all going to be freely available for people there, just to dig into. Even if there's Dominicans in your local area, you might be living in Athenry, for example, you might be curious about the story of the friars who lived in that incredible priory that's a ruin now. So it'll be a great opportunity for people to kind of tap into the Irish story. So keep an eye out on our website, dominicans.ie.
So I suppose what that ties into very much is what Dominicans can actually bring to the table, because throughout our history, even though at various times we've been at ebbs as opposed to flows, when I look at that history, I very much see God's hand at work, right? And the grace of God sustaining the order. Now, he does that surely because he sees a purpose for the order in Ireland. Mm. And you started off, Father Connor, by saying, relating basically something we all know. A lot of people ask us, how come the Dominicans are getting vocations? How come it seems very strong? And this is very good, but my answer is always that the Lord sees a purpose for it. Mm. You know, there's something Dominican that can be brought to Ireland, to the world, to the church, and I want to know what that is. So tell me.
Mm. Tell us your
story. Thank you for joining us. I mean, I think it very much comes from my perspective. I think it very much comes from our history and tradition, which, did I mention, is 800 years long. Yep. And I think it will. I think actually St. Thomas has to play a bit of a role. And sure. I couldn't let the podcast go by without giving a little shout out to my boy St. Thomas. Yeah. And he was a massive attraction for me personally coming into the order. And this might sound strange, but a lot of it was actually his common sense.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, his moderation in a lot of things. St. Thomas hates extremes. Yeah. He's mm-hmm. always looking for that via media, the middle way. Mm-hmm. And I think people find that very appealing and refreshing. And I think because it's true.
Yeah, no, I think the two words that were coming for me were like just the truth and clarity.
Yeah,
that kind of just drew me in anyway. You know, that it kind of seemed like just very straightforward and kind of refreshing. Mm-hmm. That kind of, I suppose, way of doing theology and just way of thinking, even common sense.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
yeah. No, I think that's spot on. The centrality of truth for us, but also the kind of the seriousness with which our tradition takes the truth, that it requires study.
Yep.
And it requires nuance. And this is your point about Thomas being, you know, very moderate, not just out of temperament, but because he's seeking the truth and he wants to consider every possible objection to whatever truth he's going to ultimately hold. And so ours is an age of extremes. Mm. And I think the Dominicans represent a really good response to that. You know, we're not interested in rushing to extremes and shouting and screaming. We're hopefully interested in nuance and subtlety and patient study and so on. I think that's really vital for our times. But also there's kind of a passion for preaching the gospel and preaching Jesus Christ, which is vital for our times, kind of not being embarrassed by that in any way. I think sometimes the church in some ways has lost its confidence in Ireland for all kinds of complicated reasons. But there's something in the Dominican tradition that just is willing to preach Christ with utter confidence. So for me as well, you know, just the whole idea of this long, long, long tradition, but also the freshness of the Word of God, Word of God, which is ever ancient and ever new and always making things new. And so it's not like a stuffy existence that we have as friars.
No.
If the Word of God is central to our lives, then it is ever new. And on all the encounters we have with people, you know, if the Word of God is central, it's always fresh. So there's this deep tradition that grounds us, that kind of forms us and shapes us. But because the Word of God is at the center of this ancient tradition, it's always new and always exciting.
I mean, two things I want to say, and again, in relation to bringing up St. Thomas, what I've always found, and again, what was so appealing for me, how central Christ is to St. Thomas. Like, St. Thomas is often held up as, oh, that dry, like, theologian guy who could never take a joke.
Sure.
But this is not true, you know. Sure. If you look at his poetry, look at his hymns, he was, like, his writing is dripping with, like, piety, essential piety, true piety. Yeah. Faith, belief in Christ as absolutely central. And also, as Dominicans, like, we don't run around just like, St. Thomas is this and St. Thomas is that.
No.
Sometimes we do that. But what we really should be doing, right, one of the best ways that I have heard Dominican formation described is not learning what St. Thomas said so we can quote him as the answer, but actually learning to approach problems as he did, which speaks to what you're talking about there, the freshness of the gospel.
Yeah.
We're not antiquated, we're not fossilized. Yeah. If we learn St. Thomas's approach to problems, to look at them reasonably, to actually think through various objections and think through reasonably from premises to conclusions, and using our minds.
Yeah.
I mean, we can bring something that is very, very fresh to anything that the church faces in the modern day.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely, I couldn't agree more.
Thank you. So I think we'll leave it there. I want to thank both of you for joining me on The World is Our Cloister. And also thank you to you, the listeners, who have joined us and stuck with us the whole time. Thank you to Patrick Grant as well, our media manager, who is editing and doing all the kind of spade work in bringing this podcast to life, whereas we take all the glory. That's how it works. So we hope you've enjoyed it. Please look out for next month's episode, when we'll have a closer look at religious life itself. Who are these guys walking about the streets of Dublin and many streets in many cities in Ireland who are dressed in white and black? So for more resources and content like this, be sure to check out the Irish Dominicans Facebook, Instagram and YouTube channels. God love you. Thank you.